Before we continue in our study through the larger catechism, rather our study through the main teachings of the scriptures by way of the larger catechism, I did want to give you a little bit of a verse that really I had greatly in view for the morning sermon, and I realized when I was preaching it that I was sort of struggling. I know it's in this chapter, but I didn't quite catch it correctly. I alluded to it, and you might have sensed and felt that, and I think it's important enough. I just want to give it to you to have in view as you continue to meditate on the morning sermon. And really, it isn't a bad transition into our evening series, as I'll explain in a moment. You don't have to turn there. You can if you'd like to, but I'll just briefly read it for you. Again, this morning's sermon was on Exodus 21, verses 12 through 27. And the message was, respect and protect all lives. The rights of all human beings to live was what God was emphasizing. And we saw that Jesus, in the Old Testament, God is uplifting civil rights for life above heathen nations. And then we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lifts it up even higher in the sense of preaching on the law of here's where it really needs to be. And it doesn't lessen the obligation, it deepens it to the heart. And therefore, when we need to keep in view what much of the scripture this morning was teaching is, thou shalt not kill. And I intended to go here in Matthew 5, verses 21 to 22. And it was behind what I was sharing with you at the end of the message. Jesus says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And more specifically there, he continued to develop what we also looked at in Matthew 5. If you hate, you are guilty of murder, Jesus says. It's way bigger than if you actually kill someone on the outside. If you are hating from within, you are a murderer in your heart, and you are actually in the process of killing people. And we really want to take that home when we think of the message, respect and protect lives. Now, what's interesting as we continue in the evening through the larger catechism teaching us about sins forbidden in the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's interesting to remember what we saw a little while ago. Satan is the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning, Jesus says. And he calls a number of people, I believe it was John chapter 8, early in our series on this commandment. He says, you're just like the father of lies. Your father is the father of lies, the devil, because he's been doing this from the beginning, and he's a murderer from the beginning. And we remember that it was the lie that he told and that Adam and Eve decided to act on rather than trust God's true word and obey it. It's what led to death. It's what led to the fall for everyone. So as we have that in view, it is very, very hateful. It is murderous to lie. And you can see a connection there from the morning to the evening in God's providence wanting to cover those scriptures in Matthew that I accidentally had not brought up directly. Well, our scripture for this evening, as we continue to look at, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We're going to go to the Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. Ask you to turn there with me, please. And we're going to look at a larger part of larger catechism 145. This is the fourth of this longer answer. We're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at the section where it starts saying this, speaking the truth unseasonably, all through consecutively to these last words, misconstructing intentions, words, and actions. Okay, so we're going to look at all of that this evening as well, so have that ready, please. Larger Catechism 145, sins forbidden in this commandment. Let's look at Proverbs 29, verse 11 first. God's holy word. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. I think anyone who has the calling to do what I do, or any kind of public speaking and public leadership, this is always such a scary section of the Scriptures and the Catechism, because most of what I have to do is speaking words. And I think many of us who are called to such things, naturally, not all, but many of us are more inclined to use many words. And particularly, I kind of tremble at this message tonight, because it's sort of more likely that I'm going to say more things than I should, especially when I go a bit extemporaneous, which is why I generally try to stick to my notes, although the Spirit will work there too. I hope that as you approach it as well, you'll hear this with fear and trembling. There's so much in the Proverbs. I won't go to them. I wanted to go to many other Proverbs tonight. There's a lot in the Proverbs about not talking too much, not saying too many things, and being foolish if you do. There's a proverb that even says, if you hold back from talking, even if you're not wise, you can give the appearance of being wise. Now, remember last week we saw there's a place for speaking. And this week we see there's a place for generally refraining from speaking, or at least being wise about knowing when and when not to and how to. Let's read it one more time, and may we ask the Lord to bring it deeply into our soul, that we would not sin against Him. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Let's look now to the larger catechism to guide us in what we think about with this theme scripture. I'd like to just to make it a little easier for you to follow. I'm going to begin at the beginning of the answer, and I'll read through to the end of what we'll be considering tonight, and I'll point out when we begin that section that we'll be considering tonight. Larger Catechism 145. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous, and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calleth for either a reproof from ourselves or complaint to others. Well, we've covered all that in a little past where we'll be tonight, but where I pick up and when I read through to the conclusion of what I'll read, this is the section we'll be looking at tonight together, beloved, and it's rather long. What is forbidden in the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Here's what we'll consider tonight. Speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful or equivocal expressions, to the prejudice of truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censoring, misconstructing intentions, words, and actions. Well, that's a lot to look at. I've got it under generally four categories, and so I kind of make the effort to apply some of those things that I think overlap as application of the four general principles. If you have your notes, hopefully you'll see that. With that in view, let me read the proverb one more time and give you the gist of what I think it's teaching us. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. I think the general point of that is how much a person speaks can and often does reveal their level of wisdom. How much a person talks, speaks words, The level of that, how much or how little, has a lot to do with determining their level of being a wise person. With that in view, the message for you this evening is, choose your words wisely. And we sang at the end of Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Not in my sight, not in others' sight necessarily, in your sight. And it starts with the heart, meditation of my heart, which comes out in words, or too many words, or the wrong words, or just the right words at the right time, like golden apples, right? Settings of silver. With that in view, beloved, choose your words wisely. First, choose to speak only truth and nothing but the truth. It bears repeating. Choose to speak only truth and nothing but the truth. Only truth, nothing but the truth. Remember the word choose going through all of this. You have a choice to make, to be deliberate. Catch yourself. Hold back. Know when. Choose to speak only truth and nothing but the truth. You have to choose to do that. The Catechism points out what is forbidden. Well, what I think we understand the most, although I don't think we apply it as well nearly as we should, speaking untruth and lying. You know, we hear about white lies and half-truths, which is all just a smokescreen for denying the fact that if we don't speak the whole truth, if we speak untruth, we are lying. And it all boils down to just having an intent to deceive. A deliberate intention to deceive other people. By not speaking all the truth when we should, by hiding parts of the truth, we simply are lying. Isaiah 59, verses 12 to 13, I was struck reading somewhere, someone said again of Isaiah, one of the biggest prophets, one of the most prolific prophets, and yet one of the most unsuccessful prophets. Church hardly, it's such a long ministry, the church hardly listens to him. Nonetheless, he was successful because he preached what God said to preach, regardless of the outcome. But Isaiah 59, verses 12 to 13, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And he says there on behalf of the people, we know we're doing it. We know we're doing it. And we bear our sin and it's with us. We know we're lying. We know we're deceiving. We know we are revolting against God, rebelling. Oh, beloved, where did it come from with these people? It's passed down from generation to generation of disobedient people. You see, such is a learned behavior. Certainly it is there, very naturally inclined. But it is modeled and it is taught and it is followed. J.C. Ryle points out in his article, Duties of Parents, Home is where habits are learned and practiced. It's in the home where these things happen. When we observe what people do, you can be sure they learned the habit in the home. One way or the other. Think about it. Home is where we learn to walk. Home is where we learn to talk. Right? I mean, even our accents. I kind of joked with Mr. Van Harten, which I'm sure I'm not saying his name perfectly, our visitor from the Netherlands. We're glad you're here with us. He said, oh, Van Leuven, you're from Belgium. I said, yeah, I've lost the accent, though. Yeah. But actually, I was raised in Rochester, New York. So So the way we speak, we say things like banana, you know. Or my sister would say, Grant, telephone, you know, we got that nasally A not far from Canada. And you might catch me on occasion saying A. Pretty good, eh? You see, we learn where to walk. We learn how to talk. Where we're raised, we learn how to eat. We learn our manners at the dinner table. We learn how to act. We learn how to worship or not in the home. That's where we get our habits. No one can deny this. And beloved, we learn our habits of speaking in the home. We mimic our parents' habits. In that article, Duties of Parents, J.C. Ryle has a section that he subheading title is this. Speaking of children, the whole thing's about raising children, parenting. He has this subsection. Train them to a habit of always speaking truth. Train them to a habit of always speaking truth. So when my children get in the most trouble, it's when they try to hide something by lying. That's the worst sin. Better to tell me. Better not to try to hide it. Lying is the worst sin. He says in that article, one thing you need to teach your children, less than the truth is a lie. Do you teach your children that in the home by your behavior, by your example and what you say, by your example when they observe how you talk to someone on the phone and they know what you said isn't lining up with what they observe in the home? Do your children get an example that says just as much as you might tell them this is true, less than the truth is a lie? Or do they learn from you how to say less than the truth? All you have to do is observe your children to know. Chuck Maynard says this on this topic of in his commentary on the Catechism. With so much sin still clinging to her children, is it any wonder the church seems to be so powerless in the face of the onslaught of hell today? And he's talking about the ninth commandment. Why are we so susceptible to the attacks of hell? Because we lie too much. Just like the father of lies. And so our children learn to lie. They learn it's a habit. They learn you have to do it to get on. You can't always speak the truth. And you know why people lie the most? To cover up their sins. And avoid taking responsibility for them. Which is actually the better thing for you and the easier thing to do when it's all said and done. Why are we so attacked and beaten down by Satan, the father of lies? Because we and our children act just like them. We lie all the time. With half-truths, misinformation. You know, borrow your quote from the politics, the politicians, but we do the same thing. You see, it's easy to tell the truth when it doesn't cost you anything. It's hard to tell the truth when you realize you got to fess up. You got to ask for forgiveness. You got to deal with sin. And so we'll just cover up with lies. As I've said many times, when I ask a direct question of someone and I'm given a vague answer, whatever that was, it wasn't truth. And when people can't remember basic things that I'm pretty sure they do, I have to remind you, honesty has an excellent memory. Honesty doesn't struggle to remember things. Habitual liars, and I know some pretty intimately, they forget. They forget all the time. You know why? Because they don't even know what's true, because they never focus on it. All they're doing is constantly making up lies to get away with things. It becomes such a lifestyle, they don't even know what truth is anymore. But honesty has an excellent memory. Colossians 3 verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Why does Paul have to say that? Same problem then. Christians are too ready to lie. Just as then, just as now. So let me repeat it. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. As people in whom Christ has breathed new life, choose to speak life into others and not use cutting words, not use killer words. Choose to speak life into others and not use cutting words. The Catechism says, what else is forbidden? Maliciously to a wrong end. Speaking maliciously to a wrong end. That is, you may be using truth. You may be actually speaking words that are technically true, but your intent is not to help someone. It's to hurt them. It's intentionally injuring someone. Stating the obvious unnecessarily with no point other than to hurt them. We have an example in Scripture, 2 Kings chapter 2, 23 to 24. Let me summarize for you. Elisha is walking, I believe, on his way to Bethel. And a number of, what is said, little children came out of the city to talk to him, or rather to mock him. They mocked him, and what did they say? Go up, thou bald head! Twice. Go up, thou bald head! They were mocking him. Apparently the guy was follically challenged. You know, so what did they do? They decided to pick on something about his appearance and try to bring him down with it. And make him lack confidence to do something as a prophet. Hey, what happened there? Elisha cursed them. Then what happened? Two female bears came out of the woods and tore them all to pieces. All those little children. 42 of them. Yeah, it's supposed to sober you. Why was that such a big deal? He was a prophet of God. And when you speak about someone like that, you are no doubt trying to bring him down in the eyes of everyone. So they won't listen to his message and they won't do what God says. And they'll give themselves an excuse to somehow skirt and pass by God by mocking his prophet as someone that is not worthy to be listened to. Hey, let me tell you something. I know that it has been said that someone preaching up here looks a little bit like a little Jewish guy. A little bald Jewish guy. And you may have noticed sometimes when you bring it up, I don't respond well to that. Why? I'm okay with the way I look. I have a wife who loves me. And I know I'm going to look a lot better in heaven. In fact, I want to shave my head. I just can't because my wife won't let me. She likes the beard, though. That's why it stays, for other reasons. Why do I bring it up? It's not an issue for me. It is a concern about the fact that people are willing to say things about others like that. Because I'd never do that to you. But the more important issue is, I understand that if you think that's okay to do that, and you tolerate that kind of discussion, you don't recognize what you're doing. You are bringing down the preaching. You are not submitting to the preaching when you're laughing about how the preacher looks. You make a mockery of him, and you bring down the preaching, and therefore do not submit under it. Just as much as you might laugh because you recognize Pastor said something you thought he would, instead of submitting to what he's saying. And the concern is for you. I'm okay with being short and bald. What is happening to you when you listen to preaching like that? You're not taking God as seriously as you should. That's why God allowed that to happen to those children. For your warning. As Elijah, Paul's appearance was mocked so that they could ignore his message. We read that recently in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. He says about people who are speaking badly about him in his absence. They don't like what he's saying. He spends an enormous amount of time reestablishing his authority so that they would do what he says. Take him seriously, because he says, you better believe it. If I have to show up in presence, I will be bold with you. And as you saw in the last verse of our reading tonight, I will be sharp with you if needs be. I'm not intimidated in the least about what you think about how I look or speak, he says. The power is in the preaching of the word. The power is in the word of God. And I won't shy back because you try to make me feel stupid about myself. Because God is very, very big and powerful. And it's not about the vessel. A broken earthen vessel anyways. He says this. Chapter 10, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians. The people said about him, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." That is, he's not a very eloquent speaker. And he's not very impressive. He's probably short and bald. And so what are the Corinthians doing in his absence? They're making fun of him about those things. Because the goal is that, therefore, we don't have to take what he says seriously. And he spends so much time saying, au contraire. It has nothing to do with the messenger. It has to do with the message. And I will be bringing it to you again. I will not be intimidated. The Larger Catechism describes what we see in those examples that people will do. Slandering is forbidden, backbiting is forbidden, and especially in those examples, detracting. That is, disparaging someone to take away his reputation and his influence. Yeah, he's short and bald. What does that have to do with it? Huh? Detracting from the message by character, or if nothing else, at least I guess, you know, if not character assassination, you know, what he looks like assassination. Slandering, backbiting, and detracting. Thomas Watson says this about slander: "The scorpion carries his poison in his tail. The slanderer carries his poison in his tongue." You know, in those examples, it's just a classic case of shooting the messenger. But you know from Revelation, the king who sends the message is still standing in your presence, staring straight at you with fire in his eyes. Revelation chapter 1. Psalm 15, verses 1 to 3. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Among other things, he that speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor." Folks, this is not complicated. Don't complicate the matter with excuses to do what's right. Choose not to confuse. Choose not to confuse with what you say. That is, do not intentionally deceive. If you're not going to use false information in terms of speaking false words, do not intentionally deceive by intentionally misleading. Often with words of hearsay. You know, I don't know if this is true, but I heard so-and-so say about someone, boom, he just did it. I remind you, I tremble with this message for my own behavior. The Larger Catechism first says this: "It is forbidden to pervert the truth to a wrong meaning." It's truth, but you twist it into a meaning it doesn't have, to use it against someone. Well, yeah, I did say that, but that's not what I meant. And everyone understands that, right? But no, I think you meant this. And clearly, no, I didn't. Psalm 56, verse 5. "Every day they wrest my words." That is, every day they twist my words. Often take it out of context. And also often having what is called an ellipsis, right? Only quoting this part, not quoting the disclaimer, and then quoting the last part to make it sound a certain way that was not intended. Another example, the Larger Catechism says what is forbidden: doubtful and equivocal expressions to the prejudice of truth. Doubtful, equivocal expressions, just casting doubt on a person and their words and their reputation, and thereby prejudicing truth and justice. And I want to highlight the word equivocal. Equivocal expressions, equivocating. We've talked about this in the men's studies sometimes. Equivocating is basically using the same word in two different meanings. And by using that same word in two different meanings and not being clear, First of all, it's illogical, but it's very effective to confuse and therefore cast doubt. So Deacon Ragland has often brought up a funny illustration that makes make it clear what equivocation is. You know, well, something about frogs. How's it go? Frog is a word, right? Words come out of my mouth, therefore frogs come out of my mouth. That's equivocating. That's using the word frog in two different ideas. And that's illogical. It's a false syllogism, but people get away with it all the time. That's what it happens, and some people are very sophisticated at it. Moving around the meaning of the word, not staying with the same meaning, and getting people in trouble. So the Catechism says to compare John 2, verse 19, with Matthew 26, 60 to 61. Let me just summarize it for you. In John 2, 19, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 6 days." What is he referring to as the temple there? His own body. Later, when they're going to crucify his body, what do they use against him in an unjust unjust courtroom, so to speak? Unjust trial. Matthew 26, 60 to 61. "He said he would destroy the temple of God." See, that's equivocating. He wasn't talking about the literal temple on earth, although that would later be destroyed. He wasn't talking about that and raising it up in 3 days. He was talking about his body, the temple. So they equivocated to misrepresent what he meant. And that happens all the time. What else is forbidden? Misconstructing intentions, words, and actions. And one scripture reference given to us is, and I'm going to summarize it for you as well, Nehemiah 6, verses 1 through 8. Basically, they are accusing Nehemiah. Nehemiah 6, 1 to 8, they are accusing him of an intent to rebel against the Persian Empire that let him go there to rebuild the wall. He's rebuilding with permission. They have no intent to rebel. But Sanballat and others are saying, first of all, hey, can we get together and meet? Let's talk. He says, no, I'm not going to stop to talk with you. I don't trust you. You're not really intending to talk with me once I get there. But then also then they start sending a number of envoys. Hey, we've heard it is reported among the heathen. You catch that? It is reported among the heathen that you're looking to rebel. Oh, yeah. Could you quote me a source? If it is a source, did you seek out whether it was true? See, it doesn't matter if it's true. The heathen are saying it. That's true. So I'm speaking truth. Maybe the heathen are reporting this, that you're planning on rebellion, and I can use that against you. You see, and Nehemiah says, you know, knock it off. We're doing a good work here, and we're not going to be distracted by you. And no, we're not planning to rebel. And you're just passing around. It may be being said about us, but it isn't true. And beloved, because he didn't get distracted by it, he rebuilt the wall. See, people who are righteous and of integrity, they don't stop the work against such nonsense. The Larger Catechism gives us pretty good things to be thinking about here. But in terms of misconstruing intentions, words, and actions, I think another helpful idea is illustration is in a court. You know, sometimes maybe a lawyer may say something and the judge says, no, strike that statement from the record, and then looks to the jury, you are not to consider what was just said. It's irrelevant for whatever reason. It's not applicable to the situation. However, the lawyer knows it doesn't matter. That's fine. Strike it from the record. Tell the jury not to pay attention to it. I know they will. Right? I just threw it out there to cause doubt and misconstrue things and distract them. And the lawyer knows it will influence. That's forbidden. Some applications of this, the Catechism says, tale-bearing is forbidden. That is gossip. And whispering. With that in view, beloved, don't be like the world, which is perishing and passing away. As Paul says, being filled with all unrighteousness, with such things as maliciousness, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I left that in there considering the morning sermon. Without understanding, covenant breakers, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Romans 1, verses 29 to 32. Beloved, just because something is true doesn't mean it should be spoken indiscreetly. Choose the right time and place to say what needs to be said. Choose the right time and the right place to say what needs to be said. There are often inappropriate times to speak, inappropriate times to act certain ways, especially, and I would say almost often, jesting. And if it's motivating to remember, the one who jests in court is really kind of considered a foolish entertainer for amusement and fun, but not to be taken seriously. Certainly of no significant influence. For example, the Larger Catechism says that what is forbidden in the Ninth Commandment, also scoffing, which is to mock people, and reviling, which is to do name-calling. Go up, thou bald man. They give us a scripture to consider together. Genesis 21, verse 9. Galatians 4, verse 29. Both scriptures are overlapping, talking about Hagar mocking Sarah because she had a baby and Sarah didn't, and it was hurtful. But the thing to recognize here is Hagar is the slave, not the free woman. And Hagar, it is said, is of the flesh and not of the spirit. So there's a warning for you. If you like to mock and revile people, what does that say about who you are? A slave and not of the spirit. Hey, by the way, that's how many people make their living in entertainment. But it's slavery and not of the spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10, revilers, those who scoff, those who mock and revile, call names of people. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 6, 10, among other things, revilers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, you think you're going to see that kind of behavior in heaven? That's how you want to live? That's how you want to act? Well, welcome to hell, because that's where you'll do it. Only though you'll be gnashing your teeth at that point. Large Catechism also says, what is forbidden? Rash, harsh, and partial censoring. Let me explain that by way of J.G. Voss's commentary on the Catechism. He points out that censoring is finding fault with or passing judgment. And there's a place for censoring. We have that kind of thing talked about in our Confession of Faith. Censoring is finding fault. So we qualify that censoring, finding fault and passing judgment, with rash censoring, harsh censoring, or partial censoring. And let me give you an explanation of what those things mean from J.G. Voss. First of all, rash censoring is finding fault and making judgment when it is not our duty to do so. Harsh censoring is finding fault and passing judgment going beyond what the evidence warrants, or jumping to conclusions. Partial censoring, partial finding fault or passing judgment, is when we show, when we are unfairly showing partiality by being prejudiced in favor of or against some person. Showing respect of persons, letting relationships get in the way of making a righteous judgment. And we're given from the Catechism, Romans 2, verse 1, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Let's get the log out of our own eyes, eh? Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 says something you're familiar with. There is a time and a season for everything. There's a time and a season for everything. So, for instance, you don't wear mittens in the summertime. It's kind of common sense, right? Out here, you almost never wear mittens, but maybe you can say you don't wear mittens at the beach, which is my version of summer for a few months in where I'm from. You might wear them in the mountains, you know, in the winter months because it's cold. But it's just that idea of understanding seasonality and certain things are appropriate or wise or realistic at certain seasons, not at other seasons. And Ecclesiastes says there's a time and a season for everything. So, beloved, what you need to do is be careful to choose the right season to speak. And that's where we end with the larger catechism this evening. One of the things forbidden in thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor is speaking the truth unseasonably. Speaking the truth unseasonably. J.G. Voss explains it this way. Speaking the truth at the wrong time, when wisdom or common sense would lead us to wait until a more suitable time. That is, we need to have tact. Tact to know, tact for, and then I quote again, when the person would be able to give his attention to the matter. You know, sometimes we tell our kids, look, could you come back? Could you come back? I'm not able to think about that right now. Could you come back later? I think that's even showing tact. You know, I can't give you a good answer right now, but also there needs to be a wisdom about approaching people, at the wrong time. It's just impossible for them to be able to consider what you have to say. But another time, you come to them and you come the right way and they can hear it. They have a chance to hear and digest what you have to say. Sometimes, hey, I want to ask you about something in advance. So Esther approaches the king a few times. Can we have a meal? Can we have another meal? You know, getting them ready to be able to hear, not just laying it on them and expecting an immediate response to what they want, having tact. Back to our scripture, Proverbs 29, verse 11. Our scripture, our theme verse for this evening, that is. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. Now, this relates to other scriptures John MacArthur brings up in his book, Anxious for Nothing. He says, you know, we're encouraged today with secular way of dealing with problems, just blah, 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 blah. It doesn't help. It makes it worse. He gives other scriptures to point that out. But our scripture tonight even says, don't just blab. That's foolish. Don't just say whatever's on your mind and let it go and let it rip and you'll feel better. I heard a person say on a secular radio a few days ago driving, you know, that, actually they were arguing, should it be illegal? Should there be penalties for swearing in public? Yeah, there should be. There absolutely should be. And there are in places. Just as there ought to be other laws that used to be, such as indecent exposure. But he said something like, you know, I'm not so sure it should be illegal. And, you know, you have to let it out. Bad things can happen if you don't let it out. That's just a lie. Bad things happen when you vent. You add flame to the fuel to the fire. You get out of control venting. No, bring it to the Lord in prayer. Wait on it. Seek wisdom and advice. Hold back. That's the wisdom of the scriptures. And it really is antithetical to the wisdom of the world. It's the difference between wise or foolish, according to the Word of God. Proverbs 29:11 again has antithetical parallelism. I know I give you these descriptions a lot, but it's helpful to be able to recognize these by looking at it regularly. Antithetical, antithesis, you know, a contrast. There's a contrast being made here. Two things are being compared, and in this case, a contrast is being made between the two things being compared to make a point. So the first thing being compared is the fool, the foolish person. The foolish person talks too much. It's basically what it says. We're going to compare that to the wise person. But in making the comparison, the foolish person says too many things. Blabs, vents, has to let you know everything on their mind. Never holds back. Isn't very thoughtful. There's a place for thinking out loud, throwing things on the wall to see if they stick with people who know you and trust you and understand you. But, if you're a person like me that likes to think out loud, you'll recognize many people want nothing to do with that and they don't even listen to the answer to their question they've asked you. And it's better just not to say a whole lot. If you don't look foolish, you certainly feel foolish as they walk away when you're in mid-sentence. The fool talks too much. Now, I give you kind of a wooden translation from the Hebrew because it seemed to be helpful to me. Take it for what it, if it's helpful to you. I give it to you here in the notes. It could be something like this, the first clause. All his spirit brings out a fool. All his spirit brings out a fool. That word fool means stupid fellow. Just dumb and stupid. That is, your soul, your spirit just bleh, just blabbers all the time. It's like a faucet that keeps running. It just, you know, the handle's busted and there's no way to stop the water. That is a fool. Just won't shut up. And thinks that you need to know everything they know and you should be impressed with that. And, you know, just doesn't always know what they think they know they know. Now, in contrast to the fool is the wise person. The wise person doesn't talk too much. The wise person holds on to his words. Carefully chooses his words. Thinks before he speaks. And because he thinks, will often not speak. Especially considering his audience. There's even the warnings in Proverbs not to correct a fool. Don't even speak to a fool. They're not going to listen to you. It's a waste of words and you end up looking dumb. And I give you the Hebrew wooden translation of this clause. But wise in his back part stills it. Or the word really kind of means hushes it. So I know that's kind of hard. Basically, the wise man has whatever's on his mind. Instead of letting it just bah, come out of his mouth, he takes it behind his back. Holds it back there and thinks about it. Maybe we should do that sometimes, you know, if we're thinking of talking, just bring our hands behind and hold them to help us remember to hold our tongue. Well, I was going to save this for another sermon on this topic, but I think it's good. I think it's Thomas Watson. God gives us three things to hold our tongue. Our teeth, our lips. Sometimes I joke, I would bite my lip the whole time. It was practically bleeding, you know, our lips. Our tongue, to hold back our tongue, which James says is just so dangerous. And third, the Word of God. So here you have a Word of God to help you. Whatever you want to say, if it gets past your teeth, and if it gets past your mouth, your lips, grab it there and bring it behind you and hold it there. Most things are better to simmer rather than boil, get out of control and... You know, think about it. Most of the time when I've waited on saying something, often I still have to say it, but I'm glad I waited and just pray about it more and think about it, get wisdom and many counselors how to approach something. Better to hold off. You can always usually hold off another day, right? You know? That's the idea here. A fool just never thinks to hold those words. Sometimes, you know, bite your tongue, right? You know, or grab the words, put them behind you. A fool just has no thought of that. You know? You know. Well, that was a nice conversation that you had. Have a nice day. We do need to be good listeners, and we do need to ask about people more than tell them about us. You've heard that before. So let me suggest that you wait to be called on to speak, and that you seek to be solicited for advice as much as possible. One time I was asked, because I was a seminarian and now a pastor, if I had given advice to someone else that I knew about where to go to seminary. And I said, well, I've learned to give solicited advice. And I had not been solicited. Which I had, but you learn to wait to be solicited for advice so that you know, therefore, they're actually considering it. Some people ask for advice they have no intention of listening to or following. That's a waste of your breath and an insult. When you know it's been solicited, then you know it might benefit them, whether or not they follow the advice. You know, you always, part of your advice is get wisdom and many counselors. Other advice I have for you, as I've been thinking about it to advise myself with this text, I always preach to myself first. Luke 14, I'm not going to go there, but just so you have the reference, verses 8 to 11. You know, Jesus gives this advice himself. He says, if you go to a wedding feast, don't take your place in the highest room. I often think of it as the highest seat at a table, but it would seem, you know, wedding banquets could be big. And you know, I guess there are these different rooms and different levels of, you know, I don't know, maybe go sit with the kids at Thanksgiving kind of a thing, right? You know, don't go to the head of the table, don't go to the highest room. He says, you know, don't do that. If you go to the highest room, if you take it upon yourself and presume to sit in the place of honor, you know what could happen if you weren't invited to sit there? Hey, buddy, I need you to give up your seat. Actually, I was planning for you to sit over in this room. You want to have to get up in front of everyone and have been asked to go to a lower room? You'll be humiliated. Jesus says, no, instead, because this is just the way a humble person should act, happy to sit in the room of lower place, not thinking he has to be with all rubbing shoulders with everybody all the time and giving his advice on the world's affairs. He's happy to just sit wherever he's been asked to sit, especially with the children. Jesus loves the little children. Be content to be there. And if he's called upon, great. He says, instead, what you should do is sit in the lowest room at the wedding banquet. And then if you are called out of that room to a higher place, no, my friend, I actually have a seat for you over in this room. Oh, okay, thanks. Yeah. Then what happens? Instead of being humiliated, instead of being humbled, you will be honored. And if we need to think again of the Old Testament with Haman, beloved, honor is not something that can ever be taken. Honor is something that can be given. Honor is owed to places of authority by virtue of its office, but it still has to be given. It still has to be given. And honorable people give it where honor is due. But you don't try to take it and force it. You wait to have it given to you. And the reason I bring this up is I think it can be a helpful advice to apply in terms of speaking related to our proverb this evening. One more time. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. With that advice Jesus has about the wedding banquet, sit in a low place that you might be asked to sit in a high place and then receive honor rather than being humiliated. Apply this lesson to speaking. Raise your hand. Wait to be called on. Don't share everything you think of. Pause and give other people an opportunity to speak. Now, you may notice in the Sabbath class, I tend to have a lot to say. I'm usually... But I tell you, I am not saying everything on my mind. And I'm always trying to hold back. Usually, I start to talk more when no one else is. Like, you know, then I figure, well, you know, I want to help the speaker and... And the study is so great, it's making me think of cool things. Let's talk about it. But while it may not be obvious, whatever you hear me doing, I'm holding back a lot of other things I've thought about. And I'm always trying to do that more and more. Giving other people an opportunity to speak. Holding back, you don't have to share everything you've thought of. Giving a place for others. As a rule, when you speak less, you'll be heard more. When it is time to speak about something important. I'm going to repeat that. As a rule, when you speak less, you will be heard more when it is time to speak about something important. You'll carry more weight. Because what happens to the fool blabbing all the time? Oh, whatever. Your heart, it's like the white noise, the radio in the background. You just, okay, whatever. And, you know, people tune out. But when people who don't have a lot to speak, we listen. You know someone that comes to mind in our body? I bet you they're coming to mind I bet you they're coming to your mind. Mr. Maxwell. He does not have a lot to say, but he always listens. And sometimes he has something to say, and therefore it carries great weight. When he has something to say, we listen. Well, it must be pretty important. That's the idea. I have another person in mind. Follow his example. Be like Mr. Maxwell. Myself being a talkative person, I am always looking to people like Mr. Maxwell as an example to try to follow more. But I have another person in mind, Dr. Wayne Spear, who was Mrs. Ragland's pastor years ago. He was my systematics professor at seminary and an elder at Grace RP Church, where we came from here in Pittsburgh. And he's a very quiet man. He's an excellent teacher, but he's not trying to ever impress you. And therefore, he's incredibly impressive. And if you pay attention, you learn this guy really knows a lot. He's just not necessarily throwing it all at you to impress you. I still call on him for advice. I emailed him a few weeks ago for advice on the Sermon on Theonomy, and he gave me really good advice. He helped me confirm I was in the right direction. You know what he also said to me? And I didn't solicit it, but I listened to it closely because I honor him as an elder and as a doctor and as a father in the faith. You know what he said to me? And I was planning on this, but it helped me. And it may or may not have been obvious, but he said, don't preach that much about that. You know, that topic people just like to argue all the time. Don't give that to your people. Just give them the main stuff they need. I needed to do that background to have confidence with what I gave you. But that was great advice. And I often think of Dr. Speer and these kinds of things. I encourage you to be like Mr. Maxwell and be like Mr. Speer, Dr. Speer, and choose your words wisely. Let's pray. O Lord in heaven, we wish that you would give us influence in this world. And we know that includes the words of the Bible. But it just as much involves how we live our lives. And many times, how we speak and when we speak and when we refrain and how we refrain. Excuse me. And Lord, we are humbled. We ask that you would help us. This is hard to do, especially in a day of social media where everything is supposed to be important to talk about, including that I just showered an hour ago. We just talk about so many things that are just so frivolous, and therefore no one really listens to us on important things, and perhaps we don't talk about important things very much because we're so full of non-important things. Lord, would you make us people of meditation like Isaac? Would you make us people of prayer? Would you make us people who consider our words and think before we speak and use our lips and our teeth to hold back the tongue, and then if necessary, that we grab it with our hands and put it behind our back? We confess to you, Lord, we are not wise enough, but we do not want to be fools. We ask that you would make us more wise. We ask that you would help us to apply these things. And the Proverbs are inviting us to take these life lessons and make them our own life lesson by experience. And if we can learn to do this, and it is discipline, we'll be more wise because we'll think more. Often when we're speaking so much, we're not actually thinking very deeply or significantly. And I confess that as the chief of sinners myself. Make us more wise, Lord. Remind us that there are times to speak, and if nobody speaks, that's not good either. But give us proper balance on either side. Some of us don't speak much when we should. Some of us speak too much when we should quiet down. Give us all more proper balance, and let us be a well-balanced, strong, and healthy body of Christ. That we would lift up the gospel, draw all men to you, that we would glorify you who are the Word, you who are, that is in the Greek, the Logos, that is you who are wisdom. And there were times where you spoke, and you spoke very sharply. There are times when you spoke very gently, and there are times when you didn't speak. And we do see that you prayed all the time. That is, you talked so much with your Heavenly Father. Oh Lord, may you bless us to talk with you more, that we would be wise in choosing our words, remembering that everything we say represents you and we are ambassadors of Christ. Give us wisdom beyond our years, as David speaks about in Psalm 119, the men's section, beginning with verse 97. When we love your law and meditate on it day and night, it makes us wiser than other people, our enemies, even our teachers, even the ancients. Help us to be like Jesus and to meditate in prayer much more than we speak and murmur and complain. As we've learned in Exodus by exposition of Hebrews 3, when we murmur, we will lose faith and die. Help us, O Lord, to hold our tongue. And instead, if we have laments, to turn them from murmuring to laments in prayer to you, that you would give us wisdom and direction and perspective in the Spirit, that you would give us wisdom according to your word, seeking these things out. We too often act before we study. Oh Lord, just bless us, we pray, with this kind of wisdom. Thank you for your mercy where we lack it. Thank you for your example to follow. Help us, O Lord, as you did, to choose our words wisely. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.